أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم I'm your host Nabil Awan This is a topical discussion program that addresses the issues that matter to you Brothers and sisters, I welcome you to the new dawn With Halloween having just passed A question that seems to often arise within the minds of the people is what exactly is the Islamic perspective on black magic, tarot cards, Ouija boards, jinns, ghosts, ghouls? Well, wonder no more, for we have the answers for you. The title of today's show is The Dark Arts. With me in the studio is Sayyid Ali Raza Rizvi to help me discuss this topic. He is a well-rounded scholar, excelling both in secular and Islamic studies. We welcome you to the show, Sayyid.
Thank you.
My first question to you today is, what exactly is magic? And why under most monotheistic religions, such as Islam, Christianity, magic or sorcery came to be associated with heresy and apostasy?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Magic would be something which is not in the reach of common people and a practice that most people cannot perform. Something which is extraordinary or something which is out of the reach and outside the performance of normal people. You would either need some meditation for it or you would be using abnormal powers, to be precise. Powers which are not either permissible Islamically or things that you would do to acquire those powers are not permissible. Many of the people who have gone into the path of magic and have spoken to most of the people from India especially, some people say that because the word itself came from the Sahar or Jadu, came from India or Bengal, right? Most of the experts are from that region. They would do things which are forbidden completely in Islam. For example, they usually burn or cremate their deceased. However, in Islam, when the Muslims are buried or the Christians, they would actually go and dig the graves and do certain amal, you know, to acquire certain or special powers or certain powers which are forbidden to have. So these are the things that they do, and that's what's called magic. Now, the whole concept of magic in Islam does exist, and sahar itself in the traditions of the Holy Prophet, he says it's forbidden. And the punishment is capital punishment for the magician. Obviously, it has to be an Islamic state. It has to have all the conditions. It is forbidden, and the punishment is very severe. So that's why it's forbidden.
So does that even include things like pulling a rabbit out of a hat, for example?
Tricks are different to magic. However, we do have traditions in the book of Sheikh Murtala Ansari, which is called Makasib, where it discusses Muharrama, the things which are forbidden in Islam. And it discusses this is forbidden. And in the list of the forbidden things, when he's giving reasons, he also says tricks are forbidden because many people may fall into the trap of saying that, okay, this was a trick or was it a magic? So certain things are not allowed in Islam, and amongst them are tricks. Tricks are not magic.
Now, we always hear of black magic within our communities. But when we talk about black magic, by its very definition, there must be a good magic. Is this true?
Sheikh Baha'i himself says that, you know, to break some magic span or something, you need to learn how to do it, so to be able to get rid of it. And in that case, it would be permissible to learn it, not to use it wrongly, but to use it to get rid of someone who has had magic on him. And in his book, Kashkol, and other books, where he has written on magic and where he tells you the art, how to achieve certain things and how to get rid of certain things. The good magic or the white magic would be when you get rid of the black magic, and that is what's called good magic. Many people would say that, you know, when you do certain du'as and certain amal and certain Islamic deeds, they are regarded as good magic. But they are not magic. These are just prayers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and certain extra amal to achieve good things, not to achieve evil things.
Okay, now staying on the topic of black magic, there are certain things which people call ta'weezes, and they can be used for good things, you know, but people tend to use them, I don't know, maybe write an ayat of the Quran in a wrong way. There's all sorts of different stories. And they use this in order to inflict pain on a fellow human being or some sort of suffering. And a major part of inflicting this pain, some claim, includes dabbling with the jinns. So my third and fourth question is of two parts. The first is, what are the jinns?
First of all, I would just like to comment that using the verses of the Holy Quran and the amal that have appeared in the books of our ulama, it is not permissible to misuse them. It is not permissible to inflict pain on anyone, number one. And number two, as far as the jinns are concerned, Mullah Sadruddin Shirazi in his book has said, there are two other creations other than human beings that have intellect. One is jinn and the other are angels that have intellect. Now, the angels are makhluqun nuriyun yatabaddalu fi kulli shay'in illa al-kalb wal-khinzir. It can change into, it is a creation of light that can change into anything except for a dog and a pig, because he's a najis and they are made of light. However, they do not have evil desires. They do have intellect. Many people think that they do not have intellect and they cannot think. They are just like animals. No, they are not like animals. They have intellect. Animals have only desires. They do not have intellect. Angels only have intellect. They do not have desires. Human beings are a combination of the two. Mm-hmm. And jinn, according to the traditions, are makhluqun nariyun yatabaddalu fi kulli shay'in hatta al-kalb wal-khinzir. It is a creation of fire that can change into anything, including the dogs and pigs. So it is jinn, basically, is, you know, even junoon, craziness, or jinn, it is something which is hidden from the human vision. That is what is called jinn. We cannot see him, we cannot perceive them, we cannot touch them or see them. However, they can change into different forms and shapes, then we can so see those shapes and forms. Now, they do not live where the human beings live, so they would probably stay away from the human society. They can come and possess the human beings, and they can live in the human environments. I remember one of my teachers once told me that one of the maraja in Qum had an istifta, a fatwa, you know, someone asked him for a fatwa in the 60s or 70s, that we have jinn in our house and we have somehow found out that those jinns do taqleed of you. Can you tell them to leave our house? So he said, and my teacher said that, you know, I was surprised that, does this question really have a sense? He said, yes, write the answer and tell them to place it in the house and leave the house. So he wrote the answer that it is not permissible to possess the house of another person, you know, because it's not your property. My fatwa is that you leave that house if you do my taqlid. Those people sent back a letter saying that, thank you, those jinns have left our house. They do not bother us anymore. So the jinns, you know, they can take up any shape. They do not bother human beings. I have heard another thing. I have not come across any material, you know, written material on it myself, that you do not find any munafiqeen amongst the jinn. You only have mu'mineen and kuffar. So they either believe in the Holy Prophet and the Ayyam alayhi salam, or they do not, they disbelieve. You will not find any hypocrites in the jinn.
So to what extent, I know one thing you've said is possession, but are there any other ways that the jinns can affect mankind in a negative way?
They, you know, like wakana, you know, the shaitan wakana min al jinn. You know, he was from made from fire. He was among, you know, shaitan is of jinn. Mm-hmm. So you waswasu, so, you know, they whisper in the hearts and the minds of human beings. Shaitan is of amongst jinn. So you will have a lot of jinn who are shayateen, and a lot who are mu'mineen, because we have many traditions, you know, for example, in Madinatul Ma'ajiz of Sheikh Yusuf al-Bahrani and other scholars who have written books and traditions where the Holy Prophet said that he told Imam Ali al-Islam to close all the jinn in a house. How could he do that? You know, they can leave a room, and even if you wish to close them and capture them or imprison them. But Imam Ali went in and he said, I'm imprisoning all of you in this room. And that's where Masjid al-Jinn is in Mecca. That's why Imam Ali al-Islam had closed all the jinn in Mecca. Now, Imam Ali al-Islam, and again, another story that says that he jumped in a well and said, you know, there were jinn inside who would, you know, cut the the rope and would not let the people take out the water. So he jumped in and he said, you know, you are fighting with Ali ibn Abi Talib al-Islam. He started killing them and they all said, okay, now we repent. He said, I invite all of you to Islam, and they all converted. And we have enough, many, many stories about many of the ulama who have written on Za'farajin, not Ja'far. Many people say Ja'farajin. No, Za'far. His name is Za'far with Za, not with Jim, not with Ja. Za'farajin, who was converted by Imam Ali al-Salam. And once Imam Ali al-Salam was giving a khutbah in Masjid al-Kufa, and suddenly a python, a huge snake came in. And everyone was thinking, what is this? And everyone started running. Imam Ali al-Salam said, be seated. He will not do anything to you. Let him come. And he came close and started speaking in Imam Ali's ear. And he said, I have made you the next king. So he left and said, what was this? He said, he's a jinn. His father has passed away. And there was a dispute and a disagreement amongst all of his brothers who the next king is. And I said, I'm making you the next king. He came to Karbala to defend Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And we have many traditions where Imam Hussain said, no, I do not wish for you to defend, because then people will say that he made the jinns fight human beings. My powers are more than your powers. Imam has more power because he is the Imam of man and jinn. So there are details on that.
Okay. Possession. It's a topic that's constantly cropping up in different communities, more so in certain communities. And within those communities, you find people that are claiming to be exorcists, and they will come forward to exorcise the demons. And there have been cases in the past of people trying to exorcise demons, and they've beaten, you know, the victim to death with bats or ashtrays and things like this in order to exorcise the demon. What is the Islamic perspective on exorcism?
I think most of the cases, probably more than 80% of the cases, are just cases where people are either stressed or in depression, and they are treated as people who've been possessed by jinns. There will be very odd cases where they have been possessed by jinn. Very few cases. In my life, I have heard many people have been possessed by jinn, but I have only found one case where a person had been possessed, and then there are, you know, a'mal or actions from Quran you would do. You know, where they would leave rather than beating other people. I have come across people who are genuine, but most of the people that I have met in my life who claim to be exorcists and people who can take our jinns, they are just cons. They are people who are completely there for making money and trying to claim that they're professionals who are nothing but cheats. So stay away from those people.
Carrying on with the topic, we see on TV certain programs where a group of people go into a haunted house, or they go into woods where they claim the ghosts live, and they have someone with them who communicates with the dead people, says that the dead people there, and he's communicating with them, and these ghosts are causing havoc, they're throwing things around and genuinely scaring people. Can the souls of dead humans inhabit the earth after they've died, decomposed?
I had recently listened to one of the lectures of Atullah Ustaz Jawadi Amali, Tafsir lectures on Surah Yunus, and he was talking about that many arwah, many of the souls do not learn and find out that they have died. But can they become, like the term in Farsi and Urdu, they use Badruh, for example, something that they would, a bad soul, an evil soul, or a soul that would stay in a house to choose its victim. I'm not sure if that is the case. But there are souls that have been killed or have gone through a lot of oppression that do not actually learn that they have died. So that is a case that it may happen to many souls, and the body has decayed or has been, someone was killed, so they would live in a house, but they would probably be wandering around. They do not, because they have not been buried, or the proper executions have not happened with the burial and everything.
Okay, we're now going to cut to a short nasheed. and we'll be back after that.
When I feel the pain, I feel the anger. When I feel no one's been good to me, I take a moment to feel the splendor. It's what I hear, it's what I feel, it's what I see. All around me, there's hidden beauty. I wonder who could make it, could it be? But then I found it, my eyes were open. My wildest dreams became reality. So then I said, Allahu Akbar,
you feel the pain.
Allahu Akbar,
into the rain.
Allahu Akbar,
when times are hard.
Allahu Akbar,
it's time to heal these scars.
Allahu Akbar,
so now my mind is free.
Allahu Akbar,
I see all this beauty.
Allahu Akbar,
I submit to you.
Allahu Akbar,
submit to me.
In the name of the Maker, the Giver, the Taker, the one who brought the guidance, the Savior, the Truth, the Infinite, the Helper, the Powerful Sustainer.
Pray for Him to keep us away from temptation,
the Satan, the Shaitan, the main harm to weak individuals. Now who's getting spiritual is pitiful. That we're heedless, we're headless. Just stop this and get blessed and rest up.
Final days are due, long time. It's about time we make time. Create rhymes to change minds at least. That's the premise. Like Jesus, He fought us, He gave us the message. Taught man forgiveness and ended up vanished like the 12th of the princes. Risen up high, away from the menaces, free from all blemishes. We pray to God that His chosen shall come. Ajal Allah Ta'ala Faraj.
Allahu Akbar,
you feel the pain.
Allahu Akbar,
into the rain.
Allahu Akbar,
when times are hard.
Allahu Akbar,
it's time to heal these scars.
Allahu Akbar,
so now my mind is free.
Allahu Akbar,
I see all this beauty.
Allahu Akbar,
I submit to you.
Allahu Akbar,
submit to me.
Welcome back. With me in the studio is Sayyid Ali Reza Rizvi discussing the topic of the dark arts. Sayyid, before we went to the nasheed, we were speaking about how souls can inhabit the earth and remaining on, and you spoke about certain souls that have been tormented, that they tend sometimes to linger around not knowing that they've actually died. Continuing on from that, those people who claim to be psychics, they claim to be able to speak with the dead and converse with them, you know, through whatever medium. You know, they walk through a haunted house and they say, the dead person has told me this. Can people actually communicate with the dead?
Even in Islamic books and religious books, I have come across a term, ihdhar ruh, in a way the people can actually call back the ruh, and you can communicate and ask questions. And if you ask questions that only they would know, then you would know that this is the soul of that person. It's not a jinn or something. Is that permissible? Question mark. You know, ihdhar ruh probably is not permissible. You know, but there are people who have the powers. There are certain meditations you would do to acquire certain powers to be able to do those. Are they permissible? Again, these are all under question mark. If these practices are permissible or not. But there are people who can get the powers, they can acquire powers to communicate with the arwah. It is possible. But a lot of these people who are claiming, are they all genuine? I'm not sure. I wouldn't believe so. Most of the people are not. But I have come across many Many books where they claim that ihdari arwah, you know, to call back the arwah and speak to them is possible.
Okay. What about things like Ouija boards? You know, people sit around the table with the Ouija board. Is it possible to communicate with the dead people through that medium?
I'm not sure if it is possible to you know, with the Ouija board. Again, it would be, you know, on the surface it is only a Ouija board. But then again, they will be using certain methods and certain amal they have done to acquire those powers. You need to look into that. What medium or what process they have been using to bring that in. You know, probably again those things are not permissible. But there are certain people who can do those things.
Now, there are people out there that have spoken to the dead in their dreams, dead relatives, dead ulama, anything. Could you shed some light on that?
According to our traditions, we have many traditions on this topic. Sheikh Abbas Qumi in his books, Barzakh and other books, Sheikh Shahid al-Saghib and others have mentioned that arwah can communicate. There is a whole book, Dar Salam fi Ru'yat al-Manam by Haji Nuri, 4 volumes, where he has discussed, you know, the dreams of the Holy Prophet and the Aima alayhi salam, where they saw Hazrat Hamza or different people. We have the traditions that the arwah, the souls of all the believers, go to Wadi Salam, the cemetery in Najaf, and they can communicate. The souls and the spirits of the mu'mineen are free, they are not imprisoned, so they can come back and they can communicate, they can come to your dream. And we have many traditions. Even in Mafatul Janan, he mentions that on the Friday night, you know, the night between Thursday and Friday, the souls come back to the house, especially the parents come back to the children and want to communicate and say that we're in need of you, we need some Fatiha, we need some Sadaqah, you know, give something in our way, give some charity in the way of Allah, in our name, so we get the thawab. So they do come back, and they can, you know, but we do not see them, we do not have the power to communicate with them. When, you know, the Holy Prophet in the battle, after the battle of Badr, he says to the Shuhada of Badr, he says that, have you found the promise that I made to you about the paradise come true? And the companions started asking, Ya Rasulullah, can they hear you? He said, yes, they listen to, you know, they listen better than you can, they hear better than you can, and they can. They're all hearing me, and they're all saying that, yes, we bear witness that whatever you promise us, O Messenger of Allah, we have it with us. The Shuhada have the promises the Prophet made to them.
Out-of-body experiences. People go into an operation, or during an operation they die, they're resuscitated. When they come back, they tell of having the feeling that they were alive, but they were looking down at their own dead corpse, and saw the loved ones sitting around them, and then all of a sudden they're sucked back into the body. Or while someone's sleeping, they find themselves, you know, they're able to see themselves sleeping as though their soul has left their body and is looking down. What is that about?
Again, a good question. Sheikh Hassan Zada Ali has a book called Durusi Ma'rifat al-Nafs, lectures where he simplified the whole concept of, you know, recognizing that we have a soul, we have a ruh, we have a nafs. We don't just have a body. And one of the proofs that he gives on the existence of nafs and ruh, the spirit, he says that people tell you that this has happened before. You know, I think this has, you know, he says that this is an experience that the ruh and the nafs had and not the body. So many times people have special powers where they can remember those things. Most of us forget. We don't remember. According to now the science, we have more than 70 dreams in one night. But we don't remember even sometimes one. But sometimes people remember one or two. So the soul and the spirit itself experiences a lot more than what we remember. It gets out of the body. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says that one of the signs that I created you and I exist is that, you know, nawmukum, your sleep. You are half dead and you wake up again. Your ruh gets out, experiences everything, come back to the body. You wake up and you remember those things. You didn't even visually experience any of those things. You did not hear any of those things. You did not sense them. It was your ruh came back to you. You remember it. That is one of the signs that I exist. Because I gave back the ruh to your body that was out of your body while you were sleeping. So that is...
What about deja vu?
Again, it's the same experience that, you know, the flashback, you know, people say that I experience it and it comes back. So it is again the spiritual powers and the power of the ruh, which we still have not discovered. I remember an experience that a French has written in his book, and someone has translated it into Farsi, and they were saying that, you know, the people wanted to find out, some experimenters wanted to find out what happens to the body, you know, when the ruh is getting out. So they place him in a jar to find out if it has a color. They place him on a scale that if, you know, a person was dying, if the weight changes or something, if, you know, if they can see there is a color, where does it get out from? How? And they found out that no, it has no weight, it has no color, you can't see it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ruh is latif, is subtle. وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is subtle. Now, many of the philosophers argue that the ruh is subtle like Allah. But the theologians say, no, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing whatsoever like unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is more subtle than the ruh. The ruh can get out. You know, we cannot cross the wall. We cannot see through it. You know, the glass and the air is subtle, but you know, you can't see it, but it can't come through the wall. But the ruh can go through the wall, and it can, you know, go through the glass and everything. So it is latif that we cannot actually find out the reality of. You don't even know the soul. How can you know the creator of the soul?
I'm going to move the discussion on a bit. Nazar, within our communities, we constantly hear, or evil eye. Could you tell us a little bit about that and how it actually projects itself onto another person?
We have, if not tens, we have, you know, there are the ahadith are of four types. Ahad, just single chain of narration, there is only just one narration on a topic. And then we have the final, which is mutawatir, where we have at least 10 or more. Some say there is no number, but you know, there's many people. Then we have mutadayif and mutadafir, more than one and more than five. We have more than five, if not tens, of traditions from the Holy Prophet and the Aima alayhi salam about nadhar, or in Arabic it's called al-ayn. Al-aynu haqqun, the Holy Prophet says. You know, the nazar itself that we have in Farsi and Urdu, we call it nazar, which is an Arabic term, but in Arabic they don't call it nazar, they call it ayn. Or giving an eye to someone, you know, you've given a bad eye, an evil eye to me. The Holy Prophet says, don't deny it. Al-aynu haqqun. There are traditions that the Holy Prophet says, lil-ayni sabatu ayatin, or thamanita ayatin fil Quran. There are eight verses in the Holy Quran that would protect you from nadhar. Surah Fatiha and Ayatul Kursi, for example. Surely Ayatul Kursi is one of the best things to recite for nadhar. If a person has a bad eye himself, he looks at something and he says that, you know, he praises someone and the child gets sick or starts crying straight away, that person has a bad eye. So if you have a bad eye, the Holy Prophet says, always say, MashaAllahu la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Whenever you look at something and you like it, you know, a utensil or a clothing or a person or a child or anything, you like, always say this. Then your bad eye or evil eye will not have the effect. Otherwise, a person will get sick or something like that. So it does have an effect. And it is true, it is an Islamic concept. The Hindus and Christians and everyone believes in it, but people think that it is something that we've taken from others. No, the Holy Prophet says, no, it does exist.
Now, there are many arts out there that exist for predicting one's future. And many people claim to be able to do that, from astronomy to tarot cards to palmistry. Predicting the future of a person, is that allowed? And astronomy, tarot cards, and palmistry, is there any Islamic basis for them?
I did spend some time learning some of these things and then realized that Islamically these are not permissible. When we went to Qom, and Sheikh Murtaza Ansari again in his Makasib has argued, and our fuqaha have said astronomy is not permissible, and nujum haram, you know, for example, for these reasons. We have traditions on it from the Aima alayhi salam. Al-Qiyafa, for example, you know, face reading, people would look at the face and you know, and tell you whole background. Palmistry, likewise, you know, they're not 100%, but they will give you, they can give you a good idea about your future, you know. But these are not permissible. Allah did give you the power to see your past, but not your future. many people will not be able to bear the thought of it, and for whatever reason, it is not allowed in Islam. There are traditions on it. For example, he has mentioned an incident where the brothers of Imam Rida alayhi salam, when they looked at Imam Muhammad Taqi alayhi salam, his son, his brothers and sisters said, "No, he's not your son." He said, "No, this is my son." He said, "But he's not fair skinned like you." He said, "Because of his mother. You know, his mother is from North Africa, from Algeria. His skin was not fair, but it wasn't, it was not like the Hashmis." So they said, "No, we're going to call a qaif, a person who reads the face and can tell you." A qaif, for example, walked in and there were two people sleeping in the masjid. They were travelers. No one knew who they were from, where they were from and who they were. And they had covered their faces so they couldn't see them, but their feet were seen. So he looked at them, he said, "They are father and son." Just by looking at their feet. You know, the people had qaif go after the Quraysh, had qaif go after the Holy Prophet and say, "Okay, tell, you can smell the air and say, this is the bird that flew from here. On the rock," they would say, "so and so animal has passed by." That's how intelligent and that's how expert they were. And such a person had brought those people, the Quraysh, to the cave, you know, to the face of the cave where the Holy Prophet was inside. He said, "He came up to here, I can tell you, but I don't know where he disappeared to. Did the earth eat him up, or did the sky pit lifted him to the heavens? I don't know. But there is a web here, and there are pigeon eggs, so he can't have gone inside. But he came up to you, I promise you." They said, "You wasted our time. You don't know what you're talking about." So they all went back. But he was right. He had come up to that. But the Imam Rida alayhi salam, when his brothers and sisters said that, "We want to call a qaif to look at Imam Jawad and say if he's your son or not," he said, "Fa'amma ana fala. As far as I'm concerned, no, I do not agree to it because the Holy Prophet forbade it." They still called the qaif and they said, "You will not dress like the Hashimids." You know, the Hashmi wore an amama and an abaqaba. They said, "No, you will wear a scarf on the head and you will dress like one of the slave people and work in the garden at the end." So the eighth Imam was working like a gardener. When the qaif came in, looked at him and said, "Salaamu alaykum," wa alaykum salaam. That's all. Imam Rida did not speak to him. Came in and he said, "You two are brothers. You are their brother, but your mother is different." So he started telling everyone who they were. And he was telling everyone. Suddenly they brought in Imam Jawad alayhi salam, the ninth Imam. And he looked at him and said, "Tell us who his father is." So he looked at everyone. He said, "His father is not here." He said, "Again, look carefully. Who do you think his father is?" He said, "If there is any father of this person in Medina, that gardener, you know, the eighth Imam of Islam, who was working in the way, that's his father. That, you know, none of you, this is not your child. He is the only person who can be his father. He is not your child. He belongs to that servant who is working outside." So the Imam said, "No, this is not permissible. We have many traditions on it that forbid it."
Now, in the mainstream media, we see many illusionists or magicians coming up. People like David Blaine, for example, he seems to display some extraordinary powers. You know, for example, there is one trick that he does is removes a woman's tooth, and by picking it out of her mouth, and she's, you know, the camera shows it, she has no tooth, and then all of a sudden he, you know, somehow manages to put it back into her mouth as though nothing occurred. Do you think that these celebrity magicians are involved in black magic?
Again, they would be sahib, they would be magicians, if they can do things like that, if it is true. It could be a camera trick, I'm not sure. But if they can really do that, because we have traditions where in Kufa, Walid had invited a magician, and Jundab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the companions and close associate of Imam Ali, killed him and said that this is not permissible in Islam. So there were magicians who would do extraordinary things and things which are not permissible in Islam. So magic itself is not permissible.
So
they would be probably involved in
it. If that's the case, is it permissible for us to be, or is it advisable for us to be watching these shows?
If it is encouraging them, that is forbidden. If it is not encouraging them, again, I think we'll need to ask the fuqaha, is it still permissible that even though we're not encouraging them, but because they are doing something haram, can you watch something haram? So I think we'll need to take fatwa from the fuqaha.
Now, this is something which a lot of people raise, a lot of skeptics raise, and they say that why is black magic only an occurrence in the third world countries? We don't ever hear about it here. It's always when, you know, people go back home, they hear about the stories of black magic, they hear about the jinns. Is it that black magic and the jinns only exist in the third world?
Good question. You know, for example, in Asia, especially in the subcontinent of India, Pakistan, and in Africa, they would experience these things more. I think it is not the case that they do not experience these things here. There is no magic. There are people who talk about magic and they practice certain things which are, you know, even in the South Americans and the Red Indians. But the people that we live in, you know, the society that we live in Europe and in North America, people who have gone thinking that we no longer require any of these things, they're into technology. And in fact, they go into the denial of God and, oh, nothing extraordinary, we just want something which is possible for the humans to experiment and experience. God cannot come into the laboratory, so he doesn't exist, you know? So everything is to do with the laboratory. Science has been. So I think that's the case where they don't have so many people who are practicing magicians, but they do have that concept. But it is not so commonly practiced. And I think in our countries, more than half of the people are just cheats and cons who are just making money because people believe in these things strongly. So they're just making money. But there is reality to it. Most of these people are not probably true practicing people.
Given what we've heard today, and this is my last question to you, what advice or would you give our viewers at home on protecting themselves against nazar and black magic?
Every morning recite Ayatul Kursi for your children and give sadaqah. Sadaqah protects from everything. Ayatul Kursi is one of the best solutions for everything. Every night recite Ayatul Kursi. The Holy Prophet would recite Surah Falaq and Nas, reading the right arm, you know, holding the right arm. Surah Fatiha has a solution for everything except death. There are tens of traditions on it that Surah Fatiha, except for death, it can cure anything and everything except for death. And Imam Ali Islam says, do not be surprised even if you can raise a dead with Surah Fatiha. So these are the things that we have. You know, we have the best power, that is the Quran, against magic, against the bad, evil eye, against everything. So Ayatul Kursi and Surah Fatiha are some of the best things that we have. Recite them regular, and your children will never ever face any of those things.
Thank you very much, Sayyid. Concerning the black arts, well, it's best that we stay away from dabbling in these arts, as this will not only lead to retribution in this world, but in the hereafter. Remember, what goes around comes around. Our destinies lie in our own hands. We can change our futures, not in a pack of cards or in a crystal ball. Put your trust in Allah, the Almighty, the Holy Prophet, and the Ahlul Bayt, and inshallah, you will be successful. Please join us next week for another topical discussion. If you have any comments or questions, then you can email us at thenewdawn@themartyr.net. If you wish to donate to the Digital Martyr to support any of our projects, including this project, then please visit www.themartyr.net. Finally, I'd like to thank my guest Sayyid Ali Raza Rizvi and you, the viewers at home. Until next week, take care of yourselves. This was The New Dawn. I was your host, Nabil Awan. Allah Hafiz. Wa Assalam. My eyes were open, my wildest dreams.
became reality. So then I said, Allahu Akbar.
You feel the pain.
Allahu Akbar.
Into the rain.
Allahu Akbar.
When times are hard.
Allahu Akbar.
It's time to heal these scars.
Allahu Akbar.
So now my mind is free.
Allahu Akbar.
I see all this beauty.
Allahu Akbar.
I submit to you.
Allahu Akbar.
Submit to me. In the name of the Maker, the Giver, the Taker, the One who brought the guidance, the Savior, the Truth, the Infinite, the Helper,
the Powerful Sustainer.
Pray for Him to keep us away from temptation, the Satan, the Shaitan, the main harm to weak individuals. Now who's getting spiritual is pitiful. That we're heedless, we're headless. Let's stop this and get blessed and rest up. Final days are due, long time. It's about time we make time. Create rhymes to change minds at least. That's the premise. Like Jesus, He fought us, He gave us the message. Taught man forgiveness and ended up vanished like the 12th of the princes. Risen up high, away from the menaces, free from all blemishes. We pray to God that His chosen shall come. Ajal Allah Ta'ala Farajal.
Allahu Akbar.
You feel the pain.
Allahu Akbar.
Into the rain.
Allahu Akbar.
When times are hard.
Allahu Akbar.
It's time to heal these scars.
Allahu Akbar.
So now my mind is free.
Allahu Akbar.
See all this beauty.
Allahu Akbar.
I submit to you.
Allahu Akbar.
Submit to me.
This activity for others. I'm not doing this activity to help others. I'm doing this activity because it's my responsibility. I'm going to have to answer for it on the day of judgment.
The number of the Khalifas or the representatives of Allah after the Holy Prophet is 12. Fact. If there was to remain one day before the Day of Judgment, Allah would prolong that day until His representative would appear to fill the earth with justice and equity as it was filled with oppression and tyranny. Fact. Every human being shall be called upon on the Day of Judgment by their Imam. They shall follow their Imam on the...
Khomeini's ikhlas can be seen in his own words where he said, If they call me a servant, it is better than if they call me a leader. And in his last words, he asked forgiveness from the people. He said, I ask benevolent Allah to accept my excuses for inadequate services, and I ask the nation to accept my excuses for my shortcomings. So let us pray that we may be able to live up to the words that we speak.
A man is on the religion of his friends. A man is on the religion of his friends. You pick up things from your friends without even noticing it, without saying anything.